warm welcome to our morning service. Trust the Lord will bless you, each one. God willing, we'll meet again at 6:30 this evening. Now, there's a notice regarding Pat Johnson, so please listen carefully. Wednesday at 11:30, there's a committal at Hailsham, Hailsham, whatever it is, down the road, all right? So that's Hailsham, all right, 11:30. And then, at the request of some, there's a little memorial service here at the church at 12 o'clock. So Wednesday, 11:30, down the road, and then back here at 12 o'clock for a brief memorial service. And we're thankful to Gary for taking those two services. So pray for them. We don't know who will be there, maybe just us and the solicitor, whoever, the undertakers. But there may be some others. It would be lovely if one or two of the carers might come. We watched the girl that came with Pat often here seemed very interested and often wanted to stay longer than Pat did. But pray that she might come, and there might be others as well. So remember that on Wednesday. Thursday, our usual Bible study Zoom. I'll be taking that, God willing. And then next Sunday, David Smith, we expect him. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious Father, we come again to your house on your day to meet with your people, to hear your word being read and proclaimed, to sing your praises. We pray, Father, that you will be gracious to us and help us in all that we do, and that we might exalt our Saviour and rejoice in the great salvation he secured for all who believe and trust in him. Do us good, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our first hymn is Look, Ye Saints, the Sight is Glorious. See the man of sorrows now, from the fight returned victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him. Crown becomes the victor's brow. Thank you.
Thank you.
for those of you who may be interested, that tune is called Bryn Calvaria in Welsh, and the Hill of Calvary in English. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of coming, not just into the building, not just before one another, but into the very presence of our God, before the face of God. And we bow and we acknowledge that we are nothing, but thou art everything. We thank you, Father, that we worship a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, and yet three persons, eternally existing as God, one in three, and three in one. We confess it's a mystery. We believe it to be so. We believe that's what the Bible teaches us. That's what your people have believed historically down the ages. And we rejoice that we follow in that line, that we are a Trinitarian church. We have Trinitarian beliefs. And we thank you that you've revealed that to us by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for what we read of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, you reveal these to us in kind of separate ways because our minds are so small and finite and we can't comprehend too much at one go, as it were. But we read of a Father who plans and purposes, a Son who comes and fulfills those purposes, and a Holy Spirit who makes these things real in our hearts and lives. O Lord, we praise you for the great truths of your word concerning your person and your work. And we pray that our understanding may be heightened and deepened and lengthened, and that we might know more of our God. Know it might more of the Father, might know more of the Son, might know more of the Holy Spirit. We pray that this knowledge might not just extend to facts, even biblical facts, but we might grow more in a personal knowledge and experience of this great God. Oh, Father, we confess that we are so shallow. We confess that we're often surface-level Christians, and we lament that. We lament it as we read of men and women in the Bible. What a real experience of God, a deep experience of God and His grace. As we read our history books, our Christian history, we read of men and women and young people who met with God and God met with them, and their lives were different and were changed and were never the same. And other folk took notice of it, that they had been with Jesus. We long, Father, that you would do that again in our land. We cry to you, O Lord, have mercy upon us and revive your work in the midst of the years. Speak, O Lord, with a voice that wakes the dead and make thy people hear. So we pray to that end that you would bless us in our morning worship. We'll be singing similar hymns, reading a similar passage of Scripture, hearing similar things preached. We, Father, we pray that by the Spirit's anointing on both a speaker and hearer, that there will be a real blessing to our souls. We're going through tough times, difficult times, times through which perhaps we've never been and never known individually and as a people in the UK and in the world indeed. And we need, O Lord, to just to come before our God, who is the creator and sustainer of all things. We need to come before our God and say, Lord, just meet with us at this time. And help us and encourage us and do us good, that we might live as people who profess to know God, who profess to have our sins forgiven through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who profess to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit himself, that we might live such lives that people will know that we are the Lord's people. not just because we believe different things to them, but because we behave differently. And in spite of all the trials and tribulation that's coming upon, we know a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Not in a sentimental, trivial way, but in a deep way, an experimental, experiential way, that we seek to walk with our Saviour day by day by day. So we pray, Father, that you help us in that and bless us and encourage us. We pray for folk who would love to be here with us in person this morning. Sam will join us digitally, electronically. We pray that you would bless them at home. We pray, Father, for those who are not here physically and not watching or listening because, alas, they don't want to. We wouldn't judge them, Father, but for thy grace, where would we be? But we do pray for them. We pray that you rekindle a desire to be back with your people, a desire to hear your word, to have fellowship. Lord, you've created us as a family of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ. A family in common grace was a creation of God. It was God who said, it's not good that man should live alone. It was God who created a helpmeet, a companion for Adam. It was God who set up the first family. It is God who has blessed families down the centuries. And we are the family of God to meet you Sunday by Sunday as you tarry. We pray, Father, for one another. We pray for our brothers. We pray for our sisters, some of whom are going through more difficult times than others. Some of who have difficult circumstances and health and relationships and all kinds of problems. Gracious God, we ask that you grant great grace. If we understand our Bibles are right, you don't always remove the problems, as with the Apostle Paul, but you do promise grace to go through the problems, to endure the problems, and to bring glory to yourself. So we pray, Father, for one another. We pray for the folk who are not with us. We pray particularly for Wednesday and for Pat, Pat's funeral, for the committal and the little memorial service. We ask that you'd grant Gani great grace and wisdom. We pray there may be some there who perhaps don't normally go to a place of worship, whoever they may be, that they might just come, perhaps it's out of respect for Pat, and we thank you for that. But oh Lord, that there might be occasion where they'll hear the simple truth that Jesus saves. So we commit that to thee. We think of that young lady that often came with Pat, seemed interested in what was said here, and we don't know her spiritual condition, but we pray that you might have mercy upon her, whether she's still there in the home, or whether she may have moved on, that she may come under the sound of the gospel, and you'd bless her soul. Father, we thank you. We can commit one another to thee. We commit our community in Hailsham and district to thee and the wider community. Oh, Lord, we look around and we just wonder what is going to happen to us. If there's not a great turn into God, we feel there's no future for our country. Things will not get better. We may have a vaccine and we may all be immunized against this COVID, but will that bless us spiritually? Will that bring us closer to God? Lord, we cry to you, have mercy upon us. We keep saying it to you, Lord, because it's your own word. In wrath, remember mercy. We can't plead anything else. We can't say, look how good and great we are, because we are not. By and large, the very few who seek God, to worship God in spirit and in truth. Have mercy, Lord, upon us. We think of that great city, Nineveh, back in the days of Judah. And how reluctantly Jonah went eventually to proclaim judgment. To proclaim judgment. There was no good news in his message as far as we can tell. And he didn't want there to be. He wanted these people to be judged and punished for their great sin. They didn't know the left hand from their right hand. No discernment from the king to the lowest person in the land. And yet, as Jonah preached judgment, the king repented, and the whole nation repented, and cried unto you, Lord, and you graciously heard. Such a people graciously heard and spared them. And Jonah was very unhappy, because he said, well, this is what I thought you'd do. Because I know you, Lord. I know what you're like. You're a God of grace. You're a God of mercy. And I suspected if these people repented, you'd have mercy upon them. And so you've done. Oh, Father, what you did in the days of Nineveh, will you not do again in this wicked nation of ours? Will you not bring men and women to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus? We commit that to thee. Bless us then, Lord, we pray, for the rest of the day, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Our next hymn is Depth of Mercy. Depth of Mercy. I'm sure you know we try and get the best tunes we can. Sometimes they're a bit peculiar. I think we're all right today. But when Bev and I look at the YouTube, we're looking for tunes, we come across some strange things. I hesitate to tell you. Those who have looked for yourself, you'll know some strange. I think, no, that just won't do in Gordon Road. So there we go. But this is a lovely hymn. Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, a chief of sinners, spare. 7, 8, 9. you have a Bible and you'd like to turn to the passage I'm going to read, it's John chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4, familiar account of our Lord in Samaria. This is John's Gospel, chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 1 to verse 6:15. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, although Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou hast asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the woman that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water. I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Amen. We'll come back to that in a moment. Our next hymn is 518, Out of the Depths. You realize, I guess, there's a theme here, which we'll explore in a moment. Another great hymn, 518, based on Psalm 130, virtually the whole of it. I'm hoping we've got a tune, Maryland. This is actually from the Psalter. Oh, it's not actually from the Psalter, but it's similar to the Psalter. 518, Out of the depths I cry to thee, Lord, hear me, I implore thee. If thou shouldst mark iniquity, who, Lord, shall stand before thee? O may thine ear attend my cry. Lord, bid me to thyself draw nigh, for now I call upon thee. It's actually written by a good friend of mine, Graham Harrison, who was minister in Newport one time and lecturer at the Thale London Seminary. He died some years ago. 518, Out of the Depths. Thank you.
My voice.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the great truth of your word. And we pray now you help us to understand that truth and really bless our souls. For Jesus' sake and for thy glory, by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, for those of you who have been coming some months, you will realize that we've been looking at John chapter 4. And I'm amazed, I must confess, when I reread it some months ago, to see things that I'd never seen before. They were obviously there, they weren't concealed. But then asking questions as to say, well, I wonder why that is there. We believe in the total inspiration of Scripture. We believe that the Holy Spirit inspired John to write what he wrote, to put in what was needed, and not to put in what was not needed. And so every word that we find in John 4, the Holy Spirit wants us to know something about those words and the background and then the application of those things to us. So, we thought about Jacob and Joseph, because we're told that the Lord Jesus comes to a city called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So that's significant. He could have just come to Samaria and sat down by a well, and we didn't know exactly whose well it was and what the ground. Is it important? Well, because it's there, I say yes, it is important. The fact that this well was there, which was Jacob's well, that is significant. And as you go through the story, you'll see how this comes up again. And what we did last time, we thought about this question of the woman of Samaria, when Jesus offers this water, which will be everlasting water, springing up into and so forth. She says, well, this is strange, all right, because you're offering me water, you've asked me for a drink, you've asked me for water, and now you're offering me water, but you're not going to draw with. And where are you going to get this water from that will quench my thirst forever and ever and ever? And then she says, almost cynically, sarcastically, I'm not sure, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank himself thereof himself and his children and his cattle? So here's the question. Are you greater than our father Jacob? And the obvious answer is, for her, no. But the answer for us is yes. 1,000 times, yes. This one to whom she speaks, this one who has offered her this water, is indeed greater than Jacob. In fact, he's greater than Jacob's father Isaac and his father Abraham. He's greater than Moses who came later. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than anybody and everybody. And put them all together and he's still greater. The great Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in order to explore this greatness of the Lord Jesus in the context, I suggested that we need to know a little bit about Jacob. Because if you're going to compare, you need to know. We don't want to make an unfair comparison. And so, the last time we thought about Jacob as a man of prayer. He looked at one of the most significant events in his very checkered history, where he's alone, and we're told he wrestles with God in prayer. It's an amazing chapter there. He wrestles with God in prayer. And there's this famous little verse where Jacob says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. He was clinging on, as it were, as he wrestles with the angel of the Lord. And God says that he would be changed, and he was physically and spiritually. And your name shall no longer be called Jacob, which means a conman or deceiver or whatever, but Israel, a prince with God, because you prevailed with God. So we thought of Jacob as a man of prayer, and then we applied it to the Lord Jesus Christ. In two particular instances, in the Gethsemane, as he prayed there and pleaded with his father regarding the forthcoming cross and so on. And also in John 17, but he prays for his people. A wonderful prayer there. Our Saviour as the great man of prayer, capital M. Now, I'm going to come back to this question. Are you greater than our father Jacob? And again, at the context, because she says, to show how great Jacob was, who gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. So I want us to think about this well of Jacob's. Now, I had an interesting bit of research about wells. I don't know if you know much about wells. I confess I don't. All right? But wells are significant in the Bible then, back in the day, and of course today, and the Middle East generally, and lots of places. Wells are important because you need water. I don't need to tell you this, you know this. You need water. In fact, a few months or so ago, we looked at Caleb's daughter. Do you remember that? She marries this man, and Caleb gives him a certain inheritance, this land, and she comes to her dad and says, "Dad," as if to say, "thanks for the land, but we want more." "What? I've given you the land, what more do you want?" "Well, Dad, there's no water there. We must have water." And so he gives her two springs, or the land obviously that contain these springs, upper and lower, because water is so essential. And so, back then, they needed water. Obviously, they needed water for themselves, for their cattle, for growing their crops and so forth. And wonderfully, there are little stories connected with wells in the scriptures. Now, we're not going to go through all those, all right? But I noticed that you've got two extremes with wells. You've got wells that were romantic, right? If you want to get a husband or a wife, go to a well. Well, you can read that for yourself. But also, they were places that caused enmity. There were quarrels over wells, and arguments and nasty things. Now, we need to think then, I want us to think about wells, alright? Very simple stuff. The digging, the maintenance, the protection and so forth, about these wells. And then we're going to apply them spiritually to the Lord Jesus Christ. We go carefully, right? I love illustrations. I think it'd be helpful, but you've got to be careful. Spurgeon said that a sermon without illustrations is like a house without windows. All right. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones rarely used illustrations, but at the end of his life he said he regretted that he didn't have more. Having said that, I heard him preach in Bridgend back in 1960-something, and he preached on how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And he used illustrations about people who are great and then applied them to the Saviour. And it was a wonderful message a long time ago. Okay, so we go carefully, right? But I think as long as you stick to Scripture, we should be okay. So the first thing is the need. The need for a well. Dry land. If I'm got a river or a stream, then you've got to have a well. You've got to have a source of water. Now, this is strange for us because we have literally water on tap. All right? I counted the number of taps you've got in our house. I won't ask my dear lady wife because she's going. We've got 11 taps in our house. You say, what do you do with 11 taps? Well, I've got 11 taps. We had a couple from Kenya come in our church in North London. He would work for the UCCF as a rep there, and their two daughters. And they were going to go back to Kenya. I said to Cecilia, the wife, what are you going to miss most? And she said, a tap. Running water. Particularly hot running water. I thought, wow. Now, you don't take any notice of a tap, do you? But you want water. No, they didn't have taps. They had to drill down and get wells. they had to get it up. And my thought was, well, how do they know where to drill? I saw a program, Sarah Beanie drilling a house in Somerset, and they had a fellow with a stick and a diviner. Now, I don't know what the scientific basis of that is, if anything, but this went and they, now, of course, on TV, you don't know, they could have dug 100 holes, and then the one they filmed was the one that brought water. I don't know. I'm being cynical. But here's a man called Jacob, and he digs this well. How did he know where to dig? We could say special divine, you know, revelation. I don't think so, because that's what everybody else did. And obviously they knew where to dig. And perhaps it was a dry riverbed. They might dig there. Perhaps it was because there were trees around, just for vegetation. And they must be feeding off something, and there must be water there, and so near there. Whatever, Joseph dug this well. And she says, this well is deep. Right? Sir, you've got nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And so this well had to be dug very, very deeply. You keep going and going and going until you strike water. But then that's not enough. You've got to make sure then that it's built up around as you come up, because you don't want it falling in. And so Jacob did this well, deep. Now, what's the application of this? Well, it's quite simple, really. The great need there was water. Our great need today is to get right with God. We need a right relationship with the Almighty. We need to have our sins forgiven and pardoned. We need to be reconciled to our God. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew how great was our need. Now the sad thing is that people have a need today, and the only thing they see the need of is health and wealth and prosperity. You say to someone, what do you need? What do you need? Oh, I need. And they give you a list. But really, rarely in the world would people say, my greatest need is, I need God. No one says that. Sadly, no one says that. They think of anything, everything. And the sad thing is, much of what they say they need, they don't really need. Because in the great day, where will those things be? Great need. I mean, COVID is a big thing, and we've got this vaccine. We thank God for that. In His common grace, He's provided for us. But that's not our greatest need. Because even those who now won't have it, or those who've had it and are recovering, they will die. It may not be of COVID. It may be of old age. Or some other disease. They will die. What then? The greatest need is to get right with God. And sadly, there's no realization of the depth of sin. It's not a light thing. It's not a light thing. There's a depth to our sin. Now, the theologians talk about total depravity. By that, they don't mean that we are totally as evil could be. There may be some, but not generally in God's goodness. But it means that the totality of our being is affected by sin. Our minds, our understanding, our wills, our emotions, our hopes, our fears, everything has been tainted by sin. There's a depth of sin. And we don't really realize and appreciate. That sin affected every part of us. And in order to deal with that depth of sin, God has provided a Savior who went to the depths. Now see the link here. I was thinking of of COVID and thinking about sin and how sin entered the world through one man and one act of disobedience. Romans 5. And if I could get a cell, one little cell of COVID, the virus, I'd put it on my finger and then say, see that? You'd see my finger, but it wouldn't see anything. It's minute. You ever see it under a microscope? But one little cell multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. 1,000 times 1,000 times 1,000,000 times 1,000,000. And the whole world is affected. One little cell. Amazing, isn't it? Now, when you think about that, you realize the magnitude of the sin of Adam, that one sin, him of disobedience, affected not just him and Eve, it affected the whole of humanity, the whole of the world, the physical world, the natural world, the spiritual world, all came from one sin. One act of disobedience. And Romans 5 explains that theologically, if you want to look at that. So, that's the need. Then how is the need met? By this, Jacob digging very deep to get the water up. How does God deal with this sin of ours? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ comes from the glory. He descends. He comes to the depths of earth, if you like. And we know, and we know it so well, and we could almost repeat it, I'm sure, off by heart. The classic passage would be Philippians chapter 2. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He is God. He's God the Son from eternity, co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Holy Spirit. And we're told, let this mind be in you which was in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. We have to be very careful. Even Christian folk don't seem to grasp some of these things. It's sad. I read sometimes these blogs on Facebook and things, and there's been some discussion about the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are Christian people. I know some well, and I think, you haven't grasped this, have you? You've not really grasped that this person who came was God and was still God before you went back to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't cease to be God when he came. Now, this is a problem with one of the Greek words here, which talks about he emptied himself. Kenos is the Greek word, and there was the Kenos theory, as if Jesus came and he said, right, I'm going to put the God bit aside now, I'm totally man, and I'll do what I do, and I'll take the God bit back and go to heaven. That's not right. He was always God. When he talks about emptying himself and making himself an open reputation, it's talking about laying aside the outward manifestations of God, the glory of God, as it were. So he's a total man. He's totally human. But he's also totally God. Two natures. One person. Now, I'm not expecting you to understand that because I don't. Not that I'm saying, but you know what I mean. We don't say we understand it, but we believe it because that's what the Bible says. So this dear lady I was reading, she said, of course he lays aside his omnipresence. I said, no, he didn't. Yes, as a human being, he couldn't be present in one place at a time. He couldn't be in Jerusalem and in Jericho at the same time in his physical person. But his presence was everywhere. Omnipresence. Omniscience. As a man, he did know everything. As the Son of God, he did. See, this is this confusion. So here's this Lord Jesus Christ who comes from the heights, the highest place that heaven affords is his by sovereign right. The highest. With the Father, with the Spirit, worshipped by the angels and cherubim and seraphim. The highest. He comes from the highest to the depths. and not just to earth, as it were, as even as a man, a total man, physical man. But there's more. He takes upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbles himself. And here's the bit. Becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the depth to which Jesus must come to provide these wells of salvation. See, it's down, down, and down. Sin was so great that the solution had to be greater. And this is the argument of Paul in Romans chapter 5. He talks about the horrendous consequences of sin and Adam's disobedience. But then he goes on to say, he talks about the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just one or two, rest two verses I'll quote. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So, by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. As sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. As great was the effects of sin and disobedience by one man, greater are the effects and consequences of the obedience of one, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, here's the depth. This glorious depth of salvation. So we sang depths of mercy. Our great need met by a great Savior. You know, I think, I'm sure you agree with me here, we're quite shallow. We're shallow in our lives and shallow in our understanding. And we ought to be better. I'm including myself here. I'm not saying you ought to be better. Your knowledge and understanding should be better. You've been here for so many years, you should be better. Me too. And I was thinking of some verses in Corinthians. There's a verse in Corinthians that is often quoted. It's from the Old Testament. And it's often quoted by Christians from the Old Testament and not from the New Testament. What do you mean? Well, it's almost the same verse, but not quite. And Christians quote it, but they don't quote it, I think, as they should from the New Testament. Now, there are lots of verses that are different from old to new because there's an expansion and a fulfillment of the old. You know, just say the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. So, let me tell you what the verse is. So Paul quotes this. He's talking about the blindness of the people who crucify the Lord Jesus, right? He's talking about the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And he says, which none of the princes of this world known. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They were blind. They were deaf. And deliberately so. And then he quotes this verse from Isaiah. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor hear heard, neither enter the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. You know the verse? I'm sure you've quoted that. And then they stop, because that's where Isaiah stops. But Paul says, you don't stop there. In one sense, yes, that's true, and always be true. But that's not the New Testament. The New Testament goes on to say, But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Have you got that? This is the work of the Holy Spirit, to reveal the deep things of God, the deep things of Christ. And beloved, we need to know more of these things. I'm not saying we should get more technical or more theological in one sense. What I'm saying is, take the Bible as it is. Take the simple teaching as it is. Read these things and think on these things and say, wow, I never realized that. How great that is. I mean, what I'm telling you is not very, well, I hope not very complicated. I'm struggling to try and make it simple for myself and for you as well. Here's a deep well. It's a deep well. Sin is deep. The answer is deep. The mercy of God, the death of Christ is deep stuff. But it's clear, clearly explained in the Scriptures. We need to go on. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And the sad thing is, we're not hungry, we're not thirsty. We're not being filled with the fullness of God. Now, the work of digging a well was hard work. If any of you have done any physical, manual work, you know what I'm talking about. It's hard graft. And remember, they didn't have any JCBs back in that day. It was all pick and shovel or the equivalent thereof. It was hard graft. The work of salvation was a hard work, was a difficult work. When Jesus pleads in Gethsemane, he's not going through the motions. When he dies on a cross, bleeding and suffering and tormented and tortured, it wasn't an easy thing. To secure salvation for his people was hard and difficult and tough. Now, you might ask the question, I realize that there has to be a sacrifice. I realize that. That Old Testament, all the way through, the sinless victim, spotless victim, lamb slain, blood shed, offered as a sacrifice. I realize that. But why does it have to be so bad? Why did the Lord have to suffer so much? They could have put him on a cross without all that went before. The scourging and the whipping and all the terrible things. Why did he have to go through so much? Well, I think there are two answers. Firstly, one is because God is so holy and righteous and pure and hates sin. We've got a light view of it. And sometimes we preachers are guilty of this. We make light of sin. We want to talk about God's love. But, dear ones, it's God's love to great sinners. And we never see how great God's love is until we see how great sin is. And this is why the Lord Jesus had to suffer a great suffering. To secure our redemption. Now, we've nearly finished. Just a few little things to close. Having built the well, dug the well, it had to be maintained. It had to be maintained. There's a bit in the about Jacob, actually. This is where he meets Rachel. And he comes to this place, and this well, which wasn't like an English well, a nice little wall around, you know, about 3 foot or 2 foot high, with a little roof and a little thing that twiddled, all right, a little handle, and up came the bucket. No, it was flat mainly, and there might be a rope which you could put attached to a water pot, put it down and pull it up, but nothing else mechanical. And they had to cover it with a large stone. And Jacob comes to this well, and they're there waiting for the to get the water to feed the sheep, to give sheep a drink and so on. And there's this big stone over it. And the women who come, because they normally did the job, they couldn't do it. And so he moves the stone. It was obviously there to keep things from dropping in, people, animals, or whatever, rubbish. There's a maintenance. It had to be kept. To be kept. thank God. When the Lord Jesus died and rose again, he said, right, that's finished. I'm done with now. I've got you secured, your salvation, your redemption, your exertion. Now just get on with it. I'm so glad that our Lord doesn't do half measures. Because he says, in effect, I know what you're like. Even when you believe, even when you trust in me, there'll be this tendency, this wandering. You'll need me to keep you. You'll need to be kept. And so in his prayer, and we've already dealt with it previously, in his prayer in John 17 particularly, he prays for those who believe on him, the disciples, and those who believe on him through their testimony. That includes you and me. And Lord, Father, keep them through thy name, those that thou hast given me. I have kept them while I was with them. Now I'm going to be going away. Keep them. We are a people who need to be kept by the power of God. We need to be kept by the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to be kept. And thank God, he keeps us and will keep us. And he's not only secured the wells of salvation, not only secured the eternal life, but he secured the means whereby we might enjoy the life. Do you see that? It's a sad thing for people who have no appetite. Thankful, I've never suffered from that, but you know what I mean. But people have the food and the drink, but they have no appetite. You know, they just don't want it. They don't feel like it. God, give us an appetite for spiritual truth and fellowship. We need that. And it's part of the package, if I can use such a term, of this great salvation. He will keep us until that great day. One of the benedictions that we find in the scriptures is in Jude. And you know the verse well. He says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Is he able to keep you? Thank God he is, because we wouldn't keep ourselves. And then, do you remember I said about the enmity and squabbling? Jacob's father found this, Isaac. He redug a well that the Amalekites had filled in, belonging to his father. He had to take all the rubbish out to start again. But then, somewhere along the line, further along the line, he digs a well, and they come, and we want that. It's our, no, it's not. And so he said, okay, and he builds another one, and three. There's an enemy that wants to keep you and me from enjoying these wells of salvation. There's an enemy out there. He hates seeing people in Gordon Road on a Sunday. There's this natural flesh element, if you like. I'm too tired, I'm not well, I'm a bit concerned. There's also a spiritual dynamic going on. There's an enemy who would encourage you to stay home. Stay away. Don't go to that place. There's an enemy who hates you enjoying the things of God, who wants to stop you going to the depths of the blessings of God. Be content. Don't go any further. It's going to cost you. It might cost you your money. It might cost you your talents. It will certainly cost you your time. Don't go there. It's okay. You'll be all right. You won't have a visit from the elders. It's an enemy. Oh, that we might say, I don't care what you say. I don't care what you say. I want to be with my brothers and sisters. I want to enjoy the blessings of the well. I want to drink deeply from these wells of salvation. After all, look at what it cost my Savior to provide it for me. Nearly finished. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Yes, I am. And I always will be. Hallelujah. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you. You are greater than Jacob. You provided a deep well of everlasting life, of water that satisfies our souls, now and eternally so. We confess the depth of our sin and depravity. We acknowledge the depth of your sufferings on the cross for us, dying in our place, suffering the wrath of God on our behalf. And now, dear Saviour, we want to enjoy the blessings of this well. Isaiah says, therefore, with joy shall ye draw waters out of the wells of salvation. Lord, bring us to the well every single day. Bring us to yourself and bless us. Amen. Amen. Our final hymn is, Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leaning onward, leaning homeward, to my glorious rest above. Thank you. brings us to God. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon God's people here and everywhere. Can we meet again and then forevermore. Amen.